Blessings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we'll be looking at the fourth chapter of Philippians and reading from verse 4 through verse 20. Kind of a fitting song, as you'll see as we read this text. So again, that's Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read beginning from verse 4 through verse 20, and we'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful again this evening for your word. And we do pray, Father, that even as we gather here in this Thanksgiving service, that indeed, Father, we would have thankful hearts. And so we thank you even again for this opportunity to gather around your living and holy word. We pray, Father, that you would sanctify us, set us apart in the truth, for your word is indeed the truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. It's quiet tonight. It's usually much louder. It's interesting when you look at the book of Philippians. Philippians is perhaps one of the letters that Paul writes, or not perhaps, it is the letter that Paul writes that he doesn't necessarily address any particular concern or problem within the church. The church of Philippi, actually, he says, has brought him a great amount of joy. And whenever he stops in his ministry to think about them, or in this particular case, he was actually in prison, but whenever he thinks about them, the thought of them brings to him great joy. And this is really, this epistle sometimes is known as like the joy epistle, because as you go through this epistle, simply means letter, by the way, as you go through this letter, this is what you see over and over and over again. Paul is just simply exhorting them to basically rejoice, remember what's been done for you in and through Christ, and understand where you now stand, and now live in that. In the thick and thin of life, he says, to live in this reality, because this is really the only way that we're ever able to lift up our voice and truly lift up our voice in song. One of my favorite Advent hymns, which I hope we sing a few times, a little hint for you organists, this coming Advent season is "Rejoice All Ye Believers." Not only is it a nice song to sing for anyone who has a lower voice, but it's just a beautiful song in the way that the songwriter pens out his words. And Paul here, of course, when he starts off the text that we wrote, or that we read, rather, this evening, he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, because he had already started, and actually, you need to kind of get yourself into Paul's shoes for a moment tonight. Paul found himself now in a Roman prison. He wasn't like in some nice place where things were going so well for him, but actually he found himself in a place of much affliction, in a place where I'm sure he would have had great reason really to doubt whether God was really taking care of him or not. To find himself in a Roman jail when God had already had met him in such a astounding way and had converted him to Jesus Christ, had led him then to go out and begin to minister the gospel to all these people. And now Paul finds himself in what would appear, at least by human understanding, in a bad way. But Paul actually tells the Philippians, as he writes to them, he says that actually this has worked out quite well. He says, not only have I had the opportunity where I am to minister the gospel, but the people who are here now are ministering the gospel as well. And he says, and interestingly enough, if you're familiar with the book of Philippians, you know that he says some people, of course, are doing this to actually try to bring more weight to me, somehow try to afflict me with the gospel, and some are doing it with a sincere heart. He says, I don't care how they do it. Whether they come about it, you know, with the wrong motives or they're doing it with the right motives. What is important is that the gospel is being proclaimed. The name of Jesus Christ is being preached, and Paul was well pleased with this. And so he tells the people of Philippi that you don't need to be concerned for anything. We just went through Thanksgiving. Most of you probably sat at a table full of food. I highly doubt anyone in this sanctuary sat down at a table with just a meager piece of bread, you know, just meager amounts of food. No, most of us ate till we were just busting at the seams, so to speak. And then we had pie after that, just to top it all off. We have tremendous amount to be thankful for, even as we heard read. I mean, that was pretty profound what George Washington said about Thanksgiving. Quite a different speech, I couldn't help but think of, you know, than our current, perhaps, presidents or presidents in the past even have given, where George Washington puts all the glory, so to speak, on the Creator, on God Himself, for His blessings. But we've had a lot to be thankful for. And this is really what Paul is pointing out for them. You have a lot to be thankful for. Now, he wasn't thinking about turkey and stuffing and mashed potatoes and pumpkin pie. He was thinking about what they had received now by the work of Jesus Christ. How their citizenship now was in heaven, as you read in the end of the third chapter, where he says, our conversation now is in heaven, or our citizenship is in heaven. And for this reason, then, we have much to be thankful for. He says, we have much to rejoice in. And so he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's a miracle, really, the gift of salvation. It's the greatest miracle that one will ever experience in this life, to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to understand what He has now done for us. We enjoy natural blessings, and those are good things. Those are from the hand of God. We sincerely believe that. God blesses us with earthly provisions, and we thank Him for that. But Paul says, you have much more to be thankful for. You have much reason, actually, to rejoice, to lift up your voice and praise your God because of what He has now done for you in His Son. So he says, rejoice. And actually, if I would have read earlier on, he calls them his dearly beloved. He tells them to stand fast in the Lord. And you've heard me tell you this before. It's always hard to jump into the middle of Paul's epistles. But we do it because of time constraints. Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. And this is an interesting term. Moderation. Better probably rendered, if you look at the original Greek, better rendered like your gentleness or your deference. Moderation is a term that we use kind of in a different way. You know, in other words, we kind of don't overdo it in some certain type of activity. We kind of moderate ourselves. But actually, Paul isn't really talking about moderation in that sense. He's talking, and that's why I say you got to go back sometimes to the original Greek and see how the original Greek renders this word, or how some other versions even perhaps render this word. And that is this idea now that we now show to all men gentleness. We show to all men, actually, maybe even better understood out of the original Greek word, is deference. In other words, I'm trying to think of another word for deference, which simply just means that you put other people's needs above your own. And this is really the essence of understanding what it means now to be found in Christ. To be found in Christ doesn't mean some sort of a modified walk. It means a complete change of life, a complete change of attitude, a complete change of mind. Because it's quite difficult for us to rejoice. We could never rejoice if we were locked in a Roman prison somewhere like Paul was, if we did not know Christ. It would be completely impossible. And this is what Paul gets to as he comes into this part of the text. He's really showing us what it means to have a thankful heart. To have a thankful heart in spite of whatever is going on around me, whether I have lots or I have little. To understand exactly what God has done for me. Paul says in this passage, let your deference, let your gentleness be known to all men. Everyone. That means unbelievers and believers as well. Why? Well, for the sake of the gospel. If you go to 1 Timothy, the second chapter, Paul does exactly the same thing over there. He talks about being thankful. He talks about praying for your rulers, all of those who are in rulership over you, that you may live here in this world a quiet and peaceable life, in order that people would hear the gospel. In order that people, because he goes on right after that to say, it's God's will then that all men would be saved. Paul, in not so many words, says the same thing here as well. Let this be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. The early church viewed Christ's second coming as an imminent thing, that any moment he was coming again. They didn't look out 2,000 years and think, well, maybe, you know, if we count all of these different time patterns, Christ is going to come again. No, they thought he was coming back at any moment, perhaps in their lifetime. And this is why Paul would often speak in these terms. The Lord is at hand. He's coming. And because he's coming, we ought to be living our lives with that expectation. And the people around us should actually be able to see that and witness that by our behavior, by our gentleness, by the way we treat one another, by the way we treat those on the outside, so to speak, those who we might classify as in unbelief. And then he says, be careful for nothing. And this is an interesting word, interesting phrase as well, because a lot of times people don't know exactly what Paul's talking about here either. And what he's talking about here is anxiety, actually. Be anxious for nothing. Because again, you go back to the Greek, you go back to the Greek, original Greek language, and you will see there, as you study or do a word study on this particular term in Greek, that he's talking here, or can be rendered anxiety, which is why a lot of modern translations render it in that way. Be anxious for nothing. It's actually the same exact thing. Be careful or be anxious. He says, don't become overburdened with the things of this life. Don't let all of the things of this life begin to weigh you down in such a way that anxiety begins to overtake you as an individual or as a person. And there's far too much of that within the Christian church. We, of course, experience it here, even in our small gathering of Christians within this community, but all over the world you hear of this, people dealing with anxiety, with all of these different issues, worried about so many things. And I'll be honest with you, I'm more of a worrywart as well. That's kind of my nature. I worry about my kids or about this or that, my finances and this, or my health or whatever else it might be. But Paul tells me not to be that way. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Sometimes on a Sunday morning, I'll be sitting up here, and one of the men from the church is up here praying. And that's a really nice time for me. I don't know how it is for you. But sometimes I'm sitting back there and I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling overwhelmed, perhaps, with the text that I have in front of me. How am I ever going to preach this text or bring it out in some way? And one of my younger or not so young brothers will be up here preaching or praying to our Father, and I'll feel that burden just lift away. As God reassures me time and time again that he has all of this taken care of. The message will come forth from his word, because his word will not return unto him void, even as we read out of Isaiah. But not only in those situations, I'm sure you've experienced it in your life, wherever you've found yourself at some point in your life, overburdened as it were, or at least that's how it feels, with the cares of your family or whatever it might be, and you find yourself on your knees praying to your God, and he lifts you out of that place. Not to be too personal, but I found myself, even as a pastor of this particular congregation, coming up here on a morning, sitting in this front pew and laying out my heart to my Lord. And boy, is that a nice thing to do. Paul says you don't need to carry these anxieties. You don't need to carry these things upon your own shoulders. You don't need to go through life weighed down by every little thing that comes across your pathway, and so that it brings you down into the dumps And I'm not talking about mental illness or any of those type of things this evening. I'm simply talking about the everyday concerns of the average person who lives in this world, who deals with the stresses of life. He says, don't be anxious for these things. Well, why? They seem so important to us at the time. It seems so huge, so big, in fact. But the Lord's at hand. You don't have any guarantee that you're going to be breathing air in the next minute. God's taken care of you all of this way, all of these years that you've lived here in this world. And maybe I'm just a real simple kind of guy, but that's really how I see it. He has carried us all the way through. I've seen it in my own life. He has carried me through all of these various things in my life. And I haven't had big things like Paul, but I've had enough little things. And over again, through his word and by his servants, he has assured me that he is with me and that he has never left me and he will never leave me or forsake me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And notice what he says. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. You see, this is what drives all of that stuff away. All of the anxieties, all of the burdens that would come upon your shoulders, proverbially, in some sort of way. All of those things suddenly just fall away as the peace of God overflows you and you realize just how small those things are. And actually, you begin to let go. You see, that's hard for us. Too often as we go through this life, this is how it is. This is how I am. Letting you know how bad I am tonight. But anyway, this is how I am. I hang on to my stuff like a death grip. You know, this is my stuff. I worked hard to get this stuff. I deserve this stuff. And God has shown me, maybe even in more recent days, how meaningless this stuff is. And I had just heard recently someone, I can't even remember who it was, but they said, one thing you learn as you go through life is you need to just hang on to the stuff in this life real loosely. Not with the death grip, but just real loosely. Yes, you may have your stuff, and you need your stuff to get your work done in your life or to get through your life, whatever it might be. But don't hang on to that stuff tightly. Because the Lord's at hand. He may be back here tomorrow. He may be back, he may come for me tomorrow. Or you. Or he may come for us all. We really don't know. But meanwhile, as we live in this world, we have a lot of instruction for us in here, don't we? Where he says, don't be concerned. Don't be anxious. For the peace of God is that which guards your heart. Keep, another term that we perhaps don't use in the same way. Keep or guard and protect. It guards and protects your heart through Christ Jesus. It is the peace of God that now protects our heart when things begin to weigh us down, when anxieties and the weights of this life begin to become these huge obstacles, so to speak. It is the peace of God that again comes in and reminds us not to be so concerned. And so he says, finally, brothers or brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, whatever things of, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Fascinating list, isn't it? Because we, you know, and this isn't some sort of like a, you know, positive thinking kind of sermon. That's not what Paul's saying here either. He says, no, this is what you focus on. You focus on all of these virtues, because where do all of these virtues actually come from? They actually come from God Himself. These are the virtues of Jesus Christ. These are the virtues that belong to you because you are now united to Him by faith. He says, these are what you are to look upon. These are what you are to examine or look to. He says, because if there's any praise, these are the things that you need to be looking at, not all of the cares and concerns of this life. Well, why? Well, because our citizenship's in heaven. Sometimes we forget that. We think, you know, that our citizenship is here, and then someday, you know, we're going to attain to glory. No, our citizenship is in heaven. We're just simply passing through. As one man said, we're living on hotel earth. This is just a temporary place where we hang our hat for a certain length of years, whatever God grants us here, and then we leave from here and we go to our real home. And so he says, those things which you have both learned and heard and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul says, imitate me. Imitate me. Is that hard for you? I think it would be quite hard for you if I stood up here tonight and said, hey, imitate me. And you'd be all like, whatever, we're not imitating that guy. But Paul is saying, understand something. Understand where I am at. Understand where you see me right now. And they knew where he was. They had sent Timothy and Epaphroditus to minister unto him in that prison, because this is how prisoners were sustained in the ancient world. They didn't have like people coming there to feed them, you know, 3 square meals a day. No, if nobody came there to feed them, they would get quite hungry and starve. So they depended on their family and on their friends to bring them food. And this church, the Church of Philippi, was sending food now onto Paul through the hands of these men. Paul says, look at my current condition. I am in jail. I'm being jailed for the sake of the gospel. And yet, in the midst of all of this, I find the peace of God. I understand what's really real. All of this is just a smokescreen. This is simply where I live now. And while I live here, I will bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ to whomever and whoever will hear it. Imitate me. Understand that even in the depths of what looks like the most despairing thing that could ever happen to a child of God, yet I rejoice. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, not that I speak in respect of want. And see, this is where Paul goes with this. He says, I rejoice in the Lord over you, that you in fact do this. You have taken care of me. He says, but I don't speak this way because I have anything that I need from you. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens, or which strengtheneth me. You see, Paul doesn't say, imitate me because I'm doing such a fine job at being a Christian. No, Paul says, all of this that I'm talking about, being in this state of mind, even in my current condition, all comes from Christ. And you see, this is probably what every Christian, not probably, this is what every Christian needs to hear. At no point is Paul saying here, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make sure you get about doing this, making yourself happy. No, you aren't able to make yourself happy. You need to understand, first of all, what has been done for you in Christ, where your sins have been forgiven and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you now stand in a completely different position than you used to before your God. He has set you free. You are at peace. His peace now floods your heart. And therefore, you can suffer whatever comes your way. In the first chapter of this letter, Paul says, you shouldn't be surprised if you're suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's to be expected. And that's why Paul says, it doesn't matter where I am, whether I have a lot, whether I have a little, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm full, because I have Christ. And that's enough. There's nothing else that I need. And that might sound like just babble and vain, empty words. But you see, when you understand what Christ has done, when you know Him, and you understand what He has gone through on your behalf, and what awaits you, what He has prepared for you, even as He told His disciples, then you begin to understand the words of Paul. Paul wasn't concerned with this life. He entered into all kinds of situations where things could have gone quite bad, and very often did go quite bad for him. And he went there anyway. Why? Because he understood what he wrote. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I think it's interesting that Paul points out in here, though, something that's quite, I can't think of the right word, but it's quite telling, maybe, where he says, notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. Paul is saying, but it's necessary for you to actually still go out and do some work. He's not saying that you sit back on your haunches somewhere, you know, in a corner somewhere, and God is just going to cruise by and hand you a bunch of food or something like that. No, Paul says, as the body of Christ, understanding that what you do is all through His hand and by His power, you now go out and minister the same. He said, it was good for you that you came and ministered to my affliction. You did well when you came to communicate, he says, with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit. Paul says, it's not because I want something from you. I don't say this or write all of this because I'm hoping that somehow you'll reward me for this. No, he says, this is evidence to me that you understand the grace of God because you are gracious in return. There's no room for mean-spiritedness in the church. In fact, if you look at some of the lists of the works of the flesh, this is what you find. Mean-spirited. People who simply turn on other people and cut them down for whatever reason and do it sometimes in the name of Christ. Nothing more saddening and more, I don't know, there's not a good adjective for it. Paul says, the fruit that I'm looking for is not your foolish fruit, where you go out and hang stuff on your body to somehow look religious. No, the fruit I'm looking for is the fruit where you go out and demonstrate for the people, for myself, that you are in fact a believer in Christ. Where you go out and minister now to the needs of the body. You serve the body. And in this case, Paul is part of the body of Jesus Christ. The church now comes demonstrating that they understand and know Christ and that Christ dwells within them now because they go out and serve others. This is the function of the church. The church is always about serving others. It's never about self-preservation or any of these things that we bring in. It is about serving, serving, serving. Over and over again, this is what Paul says. He says, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice. Notice what he says here. A sacrifice accepting, well-pleasing to God. This is what pleases God. What doesn't please God is dissension and disunity within the body of Christ. That's not pleasing to him at all. Ephesians talks about this. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, when people don't, they act like heathens instead of Christians. They don't minister to one another's needs. They simply are out self-serving, self-seeking, looking to their own personal agendas or their own personal pocketbook or whatever else it might be. He says, what's pleasing actually is when you go out and serve like Christ did. And what did Christ tell his disciples? I didn't come here to be ministered onto. I came here to minister. Minister means to serve. I came here to serve. And so you are to do likewise. And says, my God, and he goes on here in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, God is the one who supplies all your needs anyway. So be thankful. Be thankful for your large dinner you had yesterday. But don't hoard all that stuff to yourself. But let's be people who actually live out Christ in our lives. Let's minister to the needs of one another and to our community, however that may look. Whether it's ministering to those who are in prison, to those who are poor, to those who are suffering under addiction, to those who are suffering under anxiety, those who are dealing with whatever it might be. Paul says this is what God is pleased with. He's pleased with your acting like the body of Christ. And he says, in all of this, it's actually God who gets the glory. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this evening. We thank you for all that you have done. For all the natural provisions that we have enjoyed this past Thanksgiving holiday, but also, Father, for all the provisions that you have given us all of our life. You have given us much more than we need and deserve. But, Father, you demonstrate yourself over and over to be a gracious God who continues to minister to a fallen world, to a fallen people, who so often find themselves going down wrong pathways, making bad decisions, being anxious and worried about everything. But yet, Father, through your word, you show us over and over again that you have taken care of everything for us. And so we pray even tonight that you would make that evident and plain for us in our lives, that we wouldn't simply hang on to all this stuff in this world so tightly, but even as many have instructed us in times past, that we would hang on to it loosely. For one day, Father, you are coming back. Christ is coming back, and he's coming back to receive us unto himself. And there, indeed, we will see your glory. But even in this hour, Father, we ask that you would glorify your name, that you would hallow your name, and that we would fall on our faces before you in reverence and in awe. We pray this for the sake of your Son and in his name. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.